Royce Moore was a 14-year-old boy who wrote an email to his dad. His dad was in Italy on a ministry trip, and he wrote an email to his dad. Here's what he said. "I couldn't get to sleep, Dad. I had this terrible feeling that you were in some kind of trouble. And I thought, what would I do if something happened to my dad? I looked at the clock in the bedroom. It was already past 2 a.m. I got out of bed and prayed for your protection. Then I felt everything was okay, and I was able to sleep." At that time in Italy, his dad, as ministering in Italy, was in a car as a passenger heading to Venice. And it was along a freeway through the mountain cliffs on one side and deep valleys on the other side, a thin guardrail in between the two. And he was enjoying the scenery, the dad was, when something happened. Here's what he said. "The noise of a hiss, followed immediately by the pop, jolted me to reality. In an instant, our vehicle became filled with steam so thick I literally could not see my friends in the front. The vehicle swerved, though I didn't know it at the time. Boiling water from a broken hose engulfed the driver's feet. It was the only time in my life I had the feeling I was going to die. I braced myself for the inevitable. But somehow, the driver was able to regain control of the vehicle and eventually came to a stop, nestled against the guardrail. I looked at my watch. It was just a few minutes after 9 a.m. in Italy, but it was after 2 a.m. at my home in Nixa, Montana, where my son was on his knees praying for his father, because he sensed I was in some kind of peril." Wow, what a great answer to prayer. But let me ask you a question. Couldn't God have taken care of that situation by himself? He knew the car situation. God could have completely just taken care of that and not enlisted the son. Why would he enlist the son to pray for his dad when he knew what was going on and he could have taken care of it? Here's my big idea for the passage that we're looking at today. God wants to partner with us in intercession. God wants to partner with us in intercession. Now, last week we looked at Genesis 18, the first half, and there were three important visitors who came to Abraham and Sarah, and two of them were angels, we find out in Genesis 19, verse 1, and one of them was God, and in human form. Abraham fed them. They asked about Sarah, and they said, next year at this time, Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah was in the tent. She laughed to herself. She said to herself, how can this happen? And God said, you laughed. Is anything too difficult for God? Now, so we talked about last week. Now we're going to look at the second half of Genesis 18, starting in verse 16, to see how this plays out. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there, or we'll follow along on the screen. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he promised him. Well, after this meal that Abe fed those guys, he's been walking with these visitors a couple miles to see them on their way. And we have a map here. I don't know if you can, it might be a little hard to see. Look toward the top of the map. There's a little arrow, a red arrow up there by Bethel. That's where the oaks of Mamre are, the trees of Mamre, where Abraham was camped. And now he goes 3 miles in an easterly direction with the visitors to look down on the Dead Sea. And I think most people, and there's actual archaeological evidence that Sodom was on the north side of the Dead Sea up there. So they were looking down on that. And that's where they were. Sodom is about 1,200 feet below sea level. That's the deepest rift in the world, I believe. Right there, the Dead Sea. The great trees of Mamre are about 1,500 feet above sea level. So there they are, perched on the edge, and they're looking down. And Abraham hears this conversation between God and his angels. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, that has got to pique his interest. If you're walking along with God and he says, should I hide from you what I'm about to do? I mean, you got to be thinking, oh, what's going on? You would immediately perk up on that. Plus, then God reminds him of his call to be a blessing, to be blessed and be a blessing and to follow God with all of his heart. He reminds him of that. Let's continue to read verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God really need to send somebody to Sodom and Gomorrah to figure out how bad they are? No, he doesn't need that. So what's he doing? I mean, he's God. He knows everything. I believe he's drawing Abe in to intercession. He is baiting him, hence the title of our message today, Bait and Boldness. He is baiting Abraham and pulling him in to a conversation that they can intercede together. Just like the son in Montana was drawn into intercession by a sense from God that his dad is in peril. So sometimes I think God does those kind of things here with in Montana with the son and the father, here with Abraham, and he's doing that very thing. God wanted anyone in Sodom who was remotely righteous to be spared from this coming judgment. And God, again, just like the Montana thing, could have done it all on his own, but he likes to involve his people in ministry. God likes to involve you and I in intercession, in what we do. He likes to work with us. It's absolutely amazing. Remember the big idea, God wants to partner with us in intercession. So he started that by piquing Abraham's interest. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Now he's got his attention. Now, as they stare down at the region where Sodom and Gomorrah are, God lets them know, I've heard some bad stuff. If I find out, there's going to be judgment. Now he's baiting Abraham in another way because he knows his nephew Lot is down there. And apparently he's heard about things that have gone on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And apparently what happens in Sodom doesn't stay in Sodom. And so people have known, and Abraham knew, that there's some bad stuff going on down there. And so he lets Abe know that could be judgment. And he's drawing him into intercession. God wants prayer for the rescue of any righteous people, and he's enlisting Abraham to pray with him. Again, God could have taken care of this all by himself. Why involve Abe? I believe God wants to partner with us, wants to work with us in ministry. He doesn't want to just do it all by himself. And he could do it everything. But he wants to involve you and I. I think that's one of the big whys of prayer, W-H-Y-S. Why does God ask us to pray when he knows what he's going to do and he knows what he wants to do? He wants to involve you and I. He wants to partner with us. It's an amazing thing to think about. The God of the universe wants to work with you and I. He wants to do things together. He wants to love on us and minister together. I believe that's what his plan was from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Got short-circuited, but now God's got a plan to bring it back. Verse 22. The men turned away and went down towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? I mean, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? I mean, will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the God of all the earth do right? Abraham leaps into intercession here. He's pleading with God, because he knows how bad it is down there. And he knows that his nephew Lot, who he's pretty close to, is right in the thick of it. Remember, Lot's dad died, and Abraham's brother died early. And Abraham kind of took Lot under his wing, and they did a lot of stuff together. He's really more like a son there. I think if God checks it out, Abraham says there's going to be judgment, and man, Lot's got to get out of there. And so what he does here is use God's character as a basis for intercession. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's our God. He's a right-doing God. He is not a wicked God. He's not an unrighteous God. He does right, and so he's using that basis as a basis for intercession. We'll talk about that more later. Verse 26, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. What if only 40 people are found there? For the sake of 40, I will not do it. And he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 people can be found there? For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And he said, may the Lord not be angry. Let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Abraham is bargaining with God here. Now, maybe bargaining is not the right word. Maybe exploring is a little better. Maybe pushing the boundaries with God in a very respectful way. He's bargaining, exploring, talking with God. The idea remains here this. He is boldly interceding for any righteous people who happen to be down in Sodom. And he goes from 50 down to 10. And at 10, both God and he, I think, know that they're done with this thing that they're going through. And he knows that 10 would cover Lot and his family at least, and perhaps a few others that might even be righteous down there. I think that let's go back to the big idea of the day. God wants to partner with us in intercession. And that's what he is doing right here. I think that is firmly embedded in Genesis chapter 18, this passage. Because God is the one who drew Abraham to this situation. It's God who wants to share his heart and his concern for people, and that's what he's doing. God wants to partner with us in ministry, and I've said that, and I really believe that. God wants to do things with us. Just like he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, I believe he had great plans for doing things with them. And I mentioned this before, and it's not no brag, just fact, that when I work on, because I believe God has called me here, and it called me as a pastor, and so when I work on messages or I work on counseling people or certain situations, I feel God has given me a grace to do those things. What God calls you to, he's given you a grace to do. And I sense God's involvement with me when I prepare messages, when I work on things. And Debbie, I've told you this before, when she gardens or when she works on ideas or decorating, she senses God's working with her. What, try this. What about that? Because those are the things she loves. And God's probably the best gardener around. And so what is it that you love to do? Or you are concerned about, or you are involved in? How can God partner with you? He partners with us in everything, and I think he specifically wants to partner with us in intercession, that is, praying for other people. How does that work? Well, God's got a part, and we've had a part. That's point number one. If you're taking notes, God's part is information. So God baits Abraham into this whole thing. He draws him in. Now, let me give you just an illustration. How many people have watched The Chosen or like The Chosen? You like that? Love it. Absolutely love it. And by the way, if you haven't seen season 4 in the theaters, tonight is the first night. The first episode of season 4 is released tonight at 4 o'clock our time on the app if you're going to watch. But let's say you're a real fan of The Chosen, and you decide to be an extra, and so you travel to Utah or Texas, and you're an extra, and you're dressed in the clothes. I think we have some people who have done that up here. And you go down there, and you're just an extra in the crowd. You're one of the people walking through the streets, or you're in one of the crowd scenes, and the director of The Chosen comes by and says, should I hide from these people what I'm about to do? Shall I hide from them what we're really going to do in this show? Now, what would they be thinking about if they heard the director say that? Would their interest have been garnered, right? That all of a sudden they'd be on high alert. What in the world's going on? Are we involved in something here? That's exactly what God did with Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? All of a sudden he's on high alert. If his mind was wandering those 3 miles that they were walking, all of a sudden he's sharply focused. What is going on? That's what's happening here. That's what Abe experienced. He's walked those 3 miles with these men to see them on their way. God says, shall I hide? And now he's all ears. God reminds him of his call. You're going to be blessed and be a blessing, but don't forget to walk righteously with your family. Then he tells Abraham, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. If it's as bad as I've heard it is, something's going to happen. And so he's drawing him in even more to that. That's got his attention even more because his nephew Lot and family are down there. And he's worried about Lot because he knows bad things are happening down there and Lot's right in the middle of it. Why is God doing all this? He's baiting Abraham into intercession. He's calling him to pray. He wants to partner with him in ministry to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, just like God burdened his 14-year-old son in Montana to pray for his dad in Italy at the exact time that he needed it. God wants to work with us. He likes to work with us. He wants to include us in the joy of an answer. How might that work with you and I? Information. Sometimes God uses a passage of Scripture to you, and I'm sure most of you have had this happen. You're reading through the Scriptures, and in your daily reading plan or whatever it is, and all of a sudden a verse seems to leap off the page, and you think about that verse, and you meditate on that, or you pray that verse for your family, or something like that. You've had that happen, I'm sure. Perhaps God would use a news story to stir something up in you, and you don't forget this, and you begin to pray about that situation in the news. This happened last week when I saw about Papua New Guinea, and they had a mudslide there. I mean, a mountain fell down, and immediately 600 people died. And I think the death toll has gone much higher than that now. This is about a week ago. And we have missionaries in Papua New Guinea, Rich and Joyce, and Eleanor has ministered there in Papua. And so you think about that. And so off and on over the last week, I've prayed for Papua New Guinea. Lord, would you bring the aid that they need? Would you bring the equipment that they need? Lord, would you use this in the lives of these people that they would look at eternity and seriously consider who you are? That they would not rail against you or against the spirits or anything else, but they would look to you because of this situation. So sometimes a news story catches our attention, and that brings us into intercession. Perhaps you've got a burden for a certain area in life. For example, abortion. Dr. Patty Giebink, here's a picture of her here, was an abortionist in South Dakota. She met Jesus. She stopped doing abortions, and she joined a local church. And then rather than do abortions in that area, she began to travel around the world and treat medically poor women who couldn't afford to be treated. And here's part of her story. She says, after returning from one of my many trips, I received the following letter. Dear Dr. Giebink, may your Christmas be blessed and the new year filled with joy. You don't know me. I want to thank you for your courage to speak out on life and to bring an end to abortion. When I saw you on television, I was so proud of you to publicly state that you used to perform abortions for Planned Parenthood in Sioux Falls, and now you support life instead. When I first heard that you were performing abortions, I began to lift you up in prayer. I do not believe abortion is right or a solution to an unwanted pregnancy. I have prayed for you by name that one day your heart would be touched and you would discontinue performing abortions. I thank God for you and continue to pray for you. Signed, Sister Josita. What a great example. Someone who had a burden about abortion found a doctor, and rather than railing against her, began to pray specifically for this doctor, and her heart was dramatically changed. Completely, 180 degree change, difference. And then she began to speak out after her conversion. So what burdens you? What things weigh on your heart? Perhaps children being lied to about what their gender is, encouraged to go in an opposite direction than the way that they were made. They're being given hormones, or even worse, some irreversibly operated on because of a lie. So rather than rail, and I think I can rail with the best of them, but you pray for these poor people that are caught in the middle of a culture war who is bent on messing up lives and messing up families. Pray for them. Are you interceding? So with Abraham, it all started with information. God gave him information. And I believe God gives us information for the primary purpose of intercession. Now, we can get information from the scriptures. We certainly should. We get information from news stories or from things that we hear about or a burden we see on the news, whatever that happens to be. Some of us get information in a prophetic sense. In other words, God speaks to us. And I think that's what's happening here with Abraham. God spoke to him directly. And sometimes you have the sense that God is saying something or going to do something. And here the temptation is, when you sense God saying something, is to blab it to somebody else. God spoke to me. I know he's going to do this. When I think what God speaks to us about is he wants us to intercede for that situation. When God shares his heart about something or says, this is what I think we're going to happen, I think the first thing we should do is to pray, to intercede. Lord, what is it? And let me join with you here. What do you want to have happen in this situation? And that happens with the prophets in the scriptures. Moses, God spoke to Moses often, and Moses spoke right back to him. And Moses turned this conversation into intercession for the people of Israel and saved their bacon on a number of occasions, even though they didn't eat bacon. Samuel, the prophet, God spoke to him all the time and led him in that ways. But look at what his attitude was. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. So some of the key prophets in the scriptures, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, and others, when God spoke to them, they turned it into intercession. God gives you information one way or another. Listen up. It's for a reason. And what reason is that? Point number two. Here's our part, intercession. That's exactly what Abraham did with the information God gave him. He turned it right away, went straight to God, and began to explore and probe how far he could go with this thing about the prayer. He did it boldly, but he also did it with respect. And that's point A under point number two, their prayer with humility and boldness. And I think that's important. Abraham knew that he was dealing with God Almighty here, and so he was very respectful in the way he approached God. Even though God was drawing him into intercession, he was still respectful. For example, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, or may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, may the Lord not be angry, just let me speak one more time. He's respectful of God Almighty. He is dealing with his Creator and his Judge. And so he's not railing against God. He is respectful in his approach to the Lord. He's respectful, but he's also very bold in his approach. Too much is on the line here. There's family members. There's people I care about down there in Sodom. God, we can't let that happen. We need to get them out of there. And so Abe, in his boldness, he senses God started this. God drew me into this. And if he's drawing me into that, then I can pray boldly. And he does. Too many times I think we approach God with timidity. And I've been guilty of that. Reluctance. Oh God, I'm just sorry to bother you again. But if you could find the time, and you know, I got this need and my friend's got this need, but you know, look, if you're busy, I can come back later. I feel bad bothering you with the same stuff every day, you know, but my friend needs help. But look, if you can't do anything now, that's okay. I just thought I'd ask. Have you prayed like that? I've prayed like that in the past. God, I believe, wants bold prayers. He invites us to pray like this. John Newton, you know, John Newton was a slave trader turned pastor who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And he got unbelievable answers to prayer after his conversion. Unbelievable answers because he said he believed in large asking. Large asking. And so when people would ask him, what do you mean by large asking? He would tell this story about Alexander the Great. There was a man who approached Alexander the Great. I got my daughter, and you can marry her in exchange for a large sum of money, a dowry. And Alexander the Great said, great, go to my treasurer and tell him you want the money and ask for what you want, and we'll do the deed. We'll get married and have it happen. So the father of the bride-to-be went to the treasurer, explained the situation, said, now give me a large chunk of money. And this treasurer balked and said, no, you're crazy. I've never given out that kind of money. I've got to talk to Alexander myself. And he went to Alexander and said, this guy's asking for this much money. I mean, we could have done this on a very smaller amount. I mean, that's the way we've done this thing before, all this money. I can't give him that much. And Alexander said this to him, no, let him have it all. I like that fellow. He does me honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous. John Newton concludes, in the same way, we ought to go to the throne of God's grace and present petitions that express honorable views of the love and riches and bounty of our King. Ask, and ask boldly. We have a good, good Father. In the story that Jesus tells concerning prayer about the friend who comes at midnight to ask for a loaf of bread and go away, that kind of thing, he says this, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, your boldness, your persistence, your craziness, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, Jesus was speaking of that in the context of prayer. And he invites us, using that as an example, to come to the Father with shameless audacity to ask for his will to be done. Because of what Jesus has done for us in the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite verses, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And I often picture a throne room. I don't know if you knew, in the ancient days, a throne room would be closed and people could only be let in, and there's the old, you know, scepter being lowered to allow somebody to approach the throne. It was not an easy thing to approach a throne. But I picture with this verse that the doors of the throne room have been blown open, and on the throne that God sits, there's grace written on the throne, and God invites us to sit on his lap and talk to him. I think that's what this is talking about. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence because of what Jesus has done, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Confidence. God bids us to come to him confidently, not timidly, not reluctantly. And then Paul reminds us of the same thing in Ephesians. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Do it, people. Come to God confidently. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. Approach God with confidence because he is good. And he's the one who wants you to pray. So we can have confidence and boldness and shameless audacity as we approach God, especially when we're being drawn in by a verse or a news story or some need that we know, some burden we have. During his days as president, Thomas Jefferson was out riding horses. He was a great horseman, rode around Virginia a lot, and he was out with some friends riding on horses, and they came up to a river they needed to cross. The river was high. The bridge had been washed out, and so each of them had to cross the river on their horse very cautiously, fighting against the current. and some of his friends went ahead. Jefferson was on the bank, and there was another guy who was not a part of their party who came up, and he tapped Jefferson on the boot, and he said, "The bridge is out. Can you give me a ride across the river?" Jefferson hesitated and said, "Okay, hop on." And he hopped on his horse. They got in the water. They fought the current and went across to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the horse, the man in the group that was there looked at him with incredulity and said, "Why on earth would you ask the President of the United States for a ride across the river?" The man said, I had no idea he was the President. I just needed a ride." He said this, "All I knew is that written upon some of your faces was the word no. Written upon his face was the word yes, and I needed a yes face today." God has a yes face when it comes to intercession, when it comes to prayer, when we are in need. God has a yes face, and he's the one who bids us to come near with boldness and humility. Abraham also interceded in another way, I think is very key, and this is point B under number two. He did prayer based on God's character. I believe this is absolutely essential. Because what Abraham did is take God's character, who God is, what he is like, and he used that and went to town with this character concerning intercession. He knows God. He knows he's a fair God. He's a righteous God. And God even planted the seed for that when in verse 19 he said, you know, Abe is to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And here's a right and just God asking us to do what is right and just, asking Abraham. That's who he is. That's his way, and he wants us to be right and just. So when Abraham senses that God is going to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and he knows his nephew Lot is down there, and Lot may be off a little bit morally, but he's better than everything that's happening there, Abraham bases his intercession on the righteousness of God. This is how he approaches God. Let's look at verse 23 again. "Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?'" I counted in the last half of Genesis 18, 9 times that the word right or righteous is used there. And this is the basis on which Abraham appeals to his God. He is the judge of all the earth. He is a righteous God. And that's how he prays. We expect that. Abraham expected it too. And that's the basis of his appeal and his intercession. So when you come to God with a burden or a concern or a news story or a verse or something, come with something of God's character. Come with something of his word, who he is. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're concerned with the direction of our country. Let's say that you're concerned with a recent court case that happened, maybe in the last week. How do you pray about that? What do you do? Look at Proverbs 14. "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people." Can you use that as a basis for prayer? Absolutely you can. "Lord, look at what's going on in our country. God, have mercy on us. We have lost the righteous way. We have gone our own way. God, let righteousness be our compass once again. Lord, this blesses a nation. We are not blessed, we are cursed. God, have mercy on us. Change us. Work in our country." Or there's this in Proverbs 29. "When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan." Can you pray that way? "Lord, we're tired of groaning. We're tired of groaning. We're tired of all the stuff that's going on in our country. The unrighteousness, the lawfare, the injustice, the crooked things. Lord, have mercy on us. Establish righteousness with us once again." Maybe you have a prodigal child or a prodigal grandchild. How do you pray? Well, you turn to the story of the prodigal son. And you say to the Lord, "Lord, would you do in that, my son or daughter or grandchild, whoever happens to be, what happened with the prodigal son, that they would come to their senses, that they would remember what it's like to be have a relationship with a good, good father. They remember how good it is when they were in the father's house. And Lord, would you take their distaste for the slop of pigs and the fact that they're hungry and give them a dissatisfaction with that that turns them toward you. Lord, do that. That's what happened with the prodigal son. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 49. This is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. You could hang on to a verse like that. Now, I know that verse is about God speaking to Israel. And so some people say, can it really apply to us? I think it can apply because that's the heart of God. God knows we care about our children and we care about those who are running away from God. And this is what he wanted for them, and that's what he believes he wants for us. God has the same care and concern for your husband, your uncle, your grandson, your spouse. I think our prayers are more powerful when we align them with the character of God. Who is he? What has he said? God, I'm praying this because of who you are, and that's why Abraham prayed what he did. And God answered. You know that God answered him. And this is, next week we're going to look at this, is the Sodom and Gomorrah story when the angels go down there and they have to grab Lot and literally pull him out of there. At the end of that story, look what he says in Genesis 19. So, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. That was God's idea. It was God's idea to bait Abraham into intercession so he could do this. He remembered Abraham. He remembered the prayers of Abraham and rescued Lot and his family. He brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew those cities. God answered. God got what he wanted. Lot rescued. He included Abraham in that because he wanted to pray with him. He wants to include us in intercession. So God gives us information for the purpose of intercession. How might he inform you? How might God burden you with something? What bothers you? What about our culture that drives you mad? What about politics that gets your goat? Turn that information into intercession. Turn that into bold and humble intercession based on the amazing character of God, just like Abraham did, and watch him answer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example. Thank you for these stories, Lord, you've recorded. And let us be influenced by, Lord, we need your help. We need your grace, Lord, to turn when you say things to us in a variety of ways, to turn that into intercession and see you answer. Lord, give us grace for that, would you? Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God wants to include us. Actually, God really wants to have a relationship with us, that it's not just a thing, a time, an event, an ask, a response. God wants to have a continuous relationship with us. So when he says in the Bible that we should be praying without ceasing, what he's saying is, talk to me. Be a part of me so that I can be a part of you. Don't just come on occasion when you need something. I want to be a part of everything. In the Old Testament, when Moses and Aaron were in Egypt as slaves. And as part of all of those plagues and things that happened, to finally get to a point where the Israelites could leave. God said, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lamb, a lasting ordinance." And that's the festival of Passover, when God did to the people who were not following what God asked to do. And so the obedient Israelites put blood on their doorsteps so that the angel of death would pass over. And that is actually the same time when Jesus, at the time of the Last Supper, was celebrating the festival of Passover. And he said, "Prepare this and go. We will get this to happen." God wants us to remember things, and has from the very beginning. He wants us to remember because he doesn't want us to just come to him when we need help or on special occasions or just on Sundays. He wants us to have a relationship with him every day for all things, and not just thinking about ourselves for intercession, thinking about others, because together we are the body of Christ. And you've heard me say that lots of times. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless of where you came from, we have a bond because we have a common Father. We've been adopted into his family. And that is so, so important. In Matthew and Mark, it says, it talks about the Last Supper in the exact same way. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, just remember that this is something that happened after Jesus had told the disciples and the Pharisees and everybody with him that in order to be a part of me, of God's family, of this kingdom, you need to eat my body and drink my blood. And a lot of people just did not understand it. And so here, at the Last Supper, he's saying it again, and then he'll explain it. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank it. "This is my blood of the..." This is the blood that covers, which is poured out for many, he said. The blood of the covenant, the new promise, the new agreement that God is making with his people, where the Old Testament was about what we do, works, trying to show that we are righteous enough to make it into heaven. Jesus is saying, "I understand that that doesn't work. Instead, this is a representation of the blood that will be shed for you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, so that you might have life." As we come to the table today, we remember the price that Jesus paid on our behalf. That event, that change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from having to try and follow all of God's rules in order to be good enough to have that relationship with God, to putting our trust in Jesus by the grace and mercy of God so that we might have life. Chattery Community Church celebrates an open communion, meaning that you do not have to be a member here to participate. All we ask is that you have a relationship with Him whom we celebrate today through the blood, the drink, and His body, the bread. And as we are excused, we will ultimately come up here and grab the cup, take it back to your seats, where we will take the bread and the cup together as a body, all at the same time. Lord, we thank you for your desire to have a relationship with us, to include us in your family. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to die on the cross so that we might have that relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember what you have done for your people from the beginning of time through to now, Lord, because you are an awesome God. We thank you for this time together that we can again come together and remember you. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.